You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I greet you in his name this morning. Our first psalm this morning is Psalm 71a. Please join me there. Psalm 71 starts with a statement of faith. Please consider a statement of faith. You are announcing, you are declaring that you trust in the Lord. And we understand calling on the name of the Lord is that place of salvation. So when we are believing that Jesus came, that he lived that perfect life in our place, that he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead, we're standing in that place of hopeful salvation. We're in a place of rescue. This is a place that we can each, as we're calling on the Lord, fall back to. We'll find ourselves extended in the world. We'll find ourselves injured in the world and in our different spheres, our different areas of life. We'll find ourselves injured in the work world, in our education world, if that's where we are. We'll find ourselves injured within our houses. We'll find ourselves injured within the church. But as we're calling on the Lord, there's a place to fall back to. It is a place of safety and rescue and security as we're calling on the name of the Lord. Psalm 71 starts with one of these statements. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. That means we are saved. We are held secure. He is our fortress, our tower, our shield, our stronghold. In this place of our statement of faith, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. And we could say, therefore, let me never be ashamed. We could say, therefore, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Therefore, incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man, because you are my hope. O Lord, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many. And we can think of this as Christ announcing this. I have become a marvel to many. We can think of it in the terms of David as he would announce it. I have become a marvel to many. And we can think of this in our own circumstances. As you have been rescued. You have been saved. You have been set securely on high. Therefore, you too will be a marvel to many. Why? We see in verse 7, for you are my stronghold. This brings us to that place of glorious worship as his people, as his sons and daughters. Therefore, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. You and I are in a beautiful place. As we have been given hearts to call on the name of the Lord. A beautiful place to which we can always fall back to. A full rescue in Christ Jesus. Because that is the case for you, I call on you to give him his praise now. To worship him together. Let's stand and sing Psalm 71a.
In thee, O Lord, I refuge take. Ashamed, let me not be. O save me in thy For I have been sustained by thee through birth and early days, brought from my mother's womb by thee.
Pray with me. Father, we thank you for having given us those hearts to call on you. We thank you for the security that you give us in Christ. We thank you that we have you to fall back to. We thank you also for this opportunity to gather together as your sons and as your daughters, that we will dwell in your midst, that you yourself dwell in our midst. Please be glorified in the service that we give to you. Please fill us up with your presence, with your spirit, with your word. And please be glorified in us as we get the strength and the energy that we need to love you and to love our neighbors. Please fill us with all that is good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I heard it stated recently that we ought not be surprised by conflicts and difficult circumstances in our lives, as if, oh, something has gone off course. It's more the case that we can be surprised when things go smoothly or that things go well. In Genesis chapter 4, which is our reading this morning, we have the account of creation, all things having been made very good by God's own decree and his definition. Following Genesis 1, we move into a more careful or precise account of the creation of Adam and Eve. Man having been created, woman having been created for the man. And they have been told that the man shall leave his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Jesus had made the statement, what God has joined together, let no one rent asunder. And then in chapter 3, we have the fall of man. It's a difficult scene for us to really get our heads around, that man was in perfect union and harmony with God. And when offered something else, something other than God's command in his word, mankind was happy to side with the murderer. In the declarations, when Peter is preaching, he describes it this way: when Christ came, you rejected the author of life and chose for a murderer to be given to you instead. Now, then it shouldn't surprise us as we come to Genesis chapter 4, but it should break our hearts when we see the consequences of the fall there. We see the murder of a sibling. Now, you and I, we deal with this same tension. You and I deal with the same conflict. As Jesus described in Matthew 5, that even when we're angry with our brother, we're guilty of having committed murder in our hearts. We're in that place where we are failing to love one another. And for a moment, consider the idea of love and despising being opposites. The despising in Scripture, though, is to think small of someone. Not to assign to them their God-ordained or God-decreed or God-given worth. It's very easy for us to look at people and consider them as small or to despise them. We can consider also in the fall that mankind was despising God, thinking small of him and small of his decree. So we see mankind choose the murderer rather than the author of life in Genesis 3. And then in chapter 4, we begin to see the fruits of that murderer actually taking place, the despising of a brother. When Jesus speaks of Abel, he calls him righteous Abel. This description of one who had decided to worship God in the ways that God has told him to. And how Cain then despises his brother for being received. That results in this murder. Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Our next psalm, Psalm 71c. Psalm 71c, we proclaim our hope and our confidence in the Lord. We state that we will praise him more and more. This hope and confidence is in Christ and in what he has told us. This isn't something that we have made up or we have presumed for ourselves that we would be confident, or that we would be confident in ourselves, but it is in the Lord. We see that we are put in this place to be proclaiming the goodness of the Lord all of our lives, even to the end. Verse 18, and even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. We'll be looking at this concept because we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul announces, I'm done. I'm done. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. We see that we work towards that day. And even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. We see the role that we still have in our old age until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? We have been put in this beautiful place to declare Christ and the righteousness of the Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 71c.
But I with blessing confidence will hope continually, and I will
Please join your hearts to mine in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the miracles that you have wrought. We thank you for your amazing works that you have done, that you have accomplished salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, for everyone who will call on his name. We thank you, our Father, that you have ordained that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will come to you and give you your praise. And we thank you that you have ordained the methods by which this is to take place, that it is by your church, by your people, that we would announce the wonders that you have done. Our Father, please make us faithful in announcing your wonders to our loved ones, to our households, to our neighbors, in the midst of the assembly, and to one another, that you would be being glorified as we announce you and as we together learn to love you more and more, that we would give you your praise, that we would give you your service, and that we would seek to do those things that please you the most. Help us, Father, as we lead one another along, admonishing one another and teaching one another in accordance with your word. Please bless us with humble hearts that will hear instruction, that we would be moving forward in righteousness in each of our lives, that each of us would be seeing our sin, confessing our sin, and repenting of our sin, that we would be walking in newness of life, that you would be being glorified in the ways that we are loving you. We pray, Father, that you would grant us patience and mercy. We thank you for the patience that you have shown us so far, that we have not been consumed. And we pray, Father, that your patience will bring about repentance in our lives. Help us to repent of not remembering your day and counting it as holy. May we call your day a delight and rejoice in it, rejoicing in our fellowship with you, rejoicing in your word, rejoicing in our fellowship for one another, that we would love your word and that we would seek your face in it, that we would be growing in grace in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we help us to be seeking you and seeking your will more than our own desires and more than our own will. We pray for your children who are traveling the world, announcing your gospel to the lost. Please be with the Hannahs and please be with Morgan McMahon as they return to the South Sudan. May your word go forth with power, and we thank you that your church has been growing there, and that people are calling on you, and that they are practicing biblical church membership. We thank you that elders are being ordained there, and we pray for a self-sustaining church there, that you would be glorified by local elders overseeing the congregation. We thank you. We thank you that this is your good will. We pray for good sleep for those of us who are struggling, either with our small children, our babies, or in other ways. Please give us good rest. May we please give our minds and our bodies a calm and a peace that we will sleep well. Help us to be faithful in witnessing to our neighbors, that we would understand your word as important and your gospel as the most important news in the world. We give you thanks that Chloe had a good conversation with her aunt, and we pray, Father, for good fruit from that conversation. We pray for Ben and his goals for 2023. Please bless our brother with clarity of thought. Please bless him with diligence, Lord. Please give him strength and please give him wisdom. May we each have good goals to be pursuing you and your word, walking in accordance with love and truth and righteousness. We pray for those who are in mourning as we have these holes in our lives that were once filled by people. Please fill up those holes, Father. Please give us comfort and peace. We pray also that you would bring more of your people into our midst, that we would be caring for each other and blessing each other, encouraging one another, that we would be advancing from strength to strength together, that you would be being glorified. We continue to lift Kathy to you in her recovery. Please bless our sister. Please make her well. We pray for Emma's great aunt. We pray that you will bring godly people into her life, that she wouldn't be so lonely. Please help us in our responsibility to care for the orphan and the widows and their distress. Please help us and make us faithful in visiting them and caring for them, that you would be being glorified as your people are loved and blessed. We pray for Abby and her co-worker and her co-worker's daughter, that you would bless Abby with the wisdom and love to know how to interact, and that you would be glorified there. Please give us traveling mercies. Watch over us on the roads. Please keep us safe and help us to glorify you. We lift Elder Rob to you also in his recovery. Please help him and please heal him. Please strengthen him. Please be glorified in Sheila as she loves him and as she stands by him. We thank you for Jim and we thank you for Sheila. We thank you for their commitment to our church, and we thank you for the love and the instruction that they add to our fellowship. Thank you that Elliot's studies for his boards and licensure has been going well. Please bless our brother. Help him to learn, and may he perform great on his test. And we ask that you would give him a good job locally, Lord, that he will be able to provide for himself and to provide for Chloe and provide for a family, Lord, and even add to the storehouse here at Eastvale. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your care. Thank you so much for your great plans for us. Thank you, Father, that we can experience your love and your instruction as we walk in your truth, as we live at harmony with one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our next psalm is 72C. We call out for the Lord's blessing. We could see in the fall that the ground was cursed because of man and because of his sin. We can look across the globe and we can see the curse that is on mankind and the curse that is on the land as people are rejecting him and rejecting his law. To ask for God's abundance and blessing to be on the land is to ask for mankind to be given a heart of repentance, that we would glorify the Lord and that we would be seeking his face. We see this call going forth also in the midst of the church. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruits will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation on the earth. That is, may your church grow and be multiplied, and may you be glorified because of it. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. And we announce, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. The whole earth be filled with his glory. And how will that happen? How will the whole earth be filled with his glory? But his gospel is to go forth, and we are the means for that gospel in the world. Let's stand and sing Psalm 72C.
On hilltops, on a hill, on grain line, Lebanon, its fruit shall bend. New life the city shall attain. She shall like grass grow and extend. She shall like grass grow and extend. Long as the sun his name shall last, it shall endure through ages all, and men shall still in him be blessed. Blessed all the nations shall him call. Blessed all the nations shall him call. Now blessed be our God alone, Jehovah God of Israel, for only he has wonders done. His deeds in glory far excel, his deeds in glory far excel. And blessed be his glorious name, long as the ages shall endure, o'er all the earth extend his fame. Amen, amen, forevermore. Amen, amen, forevermore.
Please be seated. The sermon this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Please consider the weight of the words that are about to be announced. I've told you a few times of the account of my father informing me that my grandfather had died. The phone call from my mother when she said, "Micah, your cousin Amanda is dead." The weight of the loss of a loved one. Here, Paul seems to have been put in the place where he was generally receiving special revelation. Sometimes he knew what was going to take place. He was informed what was going to happen. Here, he speaks to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, "I am going to die." He's speaking to him as a father to a son and giving him special instruction in light of his demise and what's about to happen. So hear this as the words of a father to a son. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for sharing with us such intimate words. Please bless us as your sons and as your daughters to hear the word of Christ, to hear his love, to hear his commitment to us as he himself was poured out as a drink offering for our salvation. May we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our salvation. May we see the footsteps of righteousness that he has established, that we would walk in them. So please be glorified in us as we adjust our steps in accordance with love, as we adjust our steps in accordance with reality, living the lives that you have called us to live. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, it is a normal picture to be looking at death and to be looking at life, to even be looking at our daily lives as a form of death. Paul announced, "I die daily," in his description of his life and his service in the midst of the kingdom. Jesus announced that anyone who wishes to come after me must deny himself and daily take up this cross, this instrument of death, and follow me. You may have heard the statement, "dead man walking," as an announcement for someone who is living on death row, awaiting their execution. Perhaps you've heard the motto, "today is a good day to die." Oh, in the Christian life, if we are to be dying daily, isn't it a good day to die? In the Christian life, if we are to be dying to ourselves, aren't we dead men walking in some sense? Paul announcing, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." There's very helpful imagery for me here as I consider taking a 5-gallon bucket of water that is so heavy, weighing 40 pounds, and I start pouring it, and you can hear the gushing as it goes, and the bucket seems to magically float up as you pour it out and becomes weightless. Paul describes himself already being poured out and being lifted then into the presence of Christ. For you and me, as we live in such ways where we are loving Christ, we are living to life. As we are putting off the shackles of sin and death, we are dying to death, living to life and dying to death is the model given to us by Christ, by Paul. And it's our call from Scripture this morning to live to life and to die to death. Our first step is be poured out. 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come." In seminary, a man was elaborating on, and it sounded like he was talking about his own righteousness as he was announcing what he had been through and what he had learned and now what he is doing. A peer of ours grinned and said, I'm changing the man's name to Steve. He said, "So what Steve is saying is, follow him as he follows Christ." As if Steve had figured it out. As if Steve had arrived in such a situation where he could stand where Paul stands and show us the righteous way. Well, as we look at Paul, and we see Paul's life and we see Paul's death, he is in that position where he can rightly say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We can really look at Paul and we really can see a life poured out. I see a life laid down. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, we start to see that our salvation is for this purpose, to be poured out. 2 Peter 2:21 through 25, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The pattern laid out specifically, described by Peter, pointing to Christ, exactly what Christ has done, being given to us and announced and pointed to as an example for us, saying we were saved for this purpose. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We announce Christ as the guardian of our soul when we say you are our refuge, you are our fortress. But connected to him being our refuge, he's also our shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, some of us can say, I tried it. I've poured myself out and I found myself an empty plastic bucket. I had nothing else to give. Oh, there'll be places like that. There'll be times where we are broken and empty and poured out. John 15, 4 through 6, Jesus speaks to us of the power that we are to have. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is an emptiness in abiding in ourselves. There is an emptiness in just pouring ourselves out without being filled up and nourished and strengthened in Christ. I have been convicted recently of the importance of worship. When I got to come to church last week and I wasn't preaching, I was able to come with a zeal and come in and think, I am lacking. I am lacking. I am not filled up. And I need to be filled up. Christ is coming to meet with us to proclaim and to announce. Christ is full and Christ is overflowing. Coming in already and knowing you're empty and knowing that you need filled up and meeting with Christ who is overflowing. Here's where we get our content to pour ourselves out and to love others. Think of Christ and the woman at the well. He described to her, you drink what I have, you'll never thirst again. It'll become a living well overflowing within you. It is from that content, from that affection, from our time with Christ that we have something to give to others because of our time with him, from meeting with him, from his word, and from his love. We continue to see Paul as he's speaking, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And he says, and the time of my departure has come. Our second step, prepare for departure. Verse 6 again. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. The word for departure there is a untying, a loosing in the Greek. It's the picture of a boat that has been anchored to a dock. And they use this word for when they untie it. It would be used for a tent cord that's holding up a tent, untied, loosed. The time for my loosing. The time for my release. Therefore, then, the time for my departure has come. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:9. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. My outer man is decaying. Oh, what joy to hear an elder. How are you today, sir? My outer man is decaying. Nothing that we want to believe. Nothing that we want to hear. But a reality. In a sense, even I am over the hill. My body is not regenerating like it used to. When I was a young man, my outer body is decaying. It is a reality. When David was on his deathbed, he said, I am going the way of all the earth. A reality. Paul looks and he sees the reality, and by some special revelation, he has been informed. But from that place, he does not lose heart. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and following. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I used to use this verse for myself, and comparatively, I had no problems back then. Comparatively, life was easy back then. Imagining that all these great and horrible things were on me back then. I used to even use the verse, some of you might ask, how are you? And I'd say, I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Now I look back at such a light life that I had at that point. How heavy is your life? How hard is it? What is it that you are facing? The worst thing in your life, according to 2 Corinthians 4:17, we can call it for momentary light affliction, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I love our babies. I love having our babies in our midst because they show my heart. Watching my granddaughter eating from a spoon, I watched her take this food into her mouth, and then when the spoon was taken out, she started growling in anger and frustration. Because an empty spoon had been taken from her. She imagined that something was being stolen, but it was nothing but an empty spoon. And I look at my own life and I see my anger and my frustration when something is taken from me. But it won't fill me anyway. Or something isn't given to me, but it won't fill me anyway. It's not the power of Christ. It's only the power of Christ that fills us. To watch a child mourn and weep over an empty spoon is that same picture of you and me mourning and weeping for not having every desire and what we wish we had. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. There it is again. It's for this very purpose that you have been made and that you have been saved. That we would learn this eternal reality, that it is through Christ that we're nourished and filled and built up in all things. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Oh, to make that our ambition, to be pleasing to Him. Think of our screaming and our wailing for the empty spoon. To be nourished by this thing that will not satisfy. For most of us, things that we've tried and tried and tried and tried to be satisfied and found them empty, and we have found them death. But for our ambition to be in that place where we're able to fall back, our ambition to be pleasing to Him. In Psalm 16, we sing, "In your presence is fullness of joy." There is our peace. There is our joy. There is our hope. And it's in the assembly. It's in our time in the Word. But it will be made complete in our departure. We don't need to fear death, really. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our next step is from verse 7. I'll read that now. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The call for you as we follow Paul, as Paul followed Christ, is to fight the good fight. Good fights, in a carnal sense, are an illusion and a delusion. I have enjoyed good fight scenes, good air quote fight scenes, on movies or in movies and on television. They're so false. A more realistic picture. I was rolling with a man at jiu-jitsu at another school, and he's this big, heavy, sweaty man with a long, greasy, oily beard, and he rolls over on top of me, and I have his sweat on me, and I can smell his breath in my face as he's trying to get me to yield, and I took my hand, and I'm weaseling my hand through his grimy beard, getting it to his trachea, looking for a soft place to press and to block off his wind. That's more of what a fight is like than a kung fu or a kung fu movie or some action movie. There's a gross intimacy to it. The good fight that Paul is talking about isn't some movie or television fight. The good fight, as he describes it, is standing for the truth and standing in Christ. It isn't beating other people up. It isn't establishing our dominance for a place of power. It isn't making someone else lose or feel small or weak. But it is standing in Christ. It is announcing the gospel. We are confused by our own pride and we are confused by our own arrogance. wanting to stand superior to others. But the battle, as it's described in Scripture, is standing against the schemes of the devil. And one of his greatest schemes is to puff you up, to make you prideful and arrogant, to despise others. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the battle is described, starting with the word, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." That is the place where we stand firm and the place that we stand strong, having spent our time with Him in His Word. We love Romans 8:37, that we are more than conquerors. Hear this a bit more clearly in a fuller context, starting with just one verse ahead. "For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in Him, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." More than conquerors, yes. While we're being slaughtered like sheep for your sake. More than conquerors. Yes. Through Him. While we are being slaughtered for you as we stand in the gospel. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Not beating people down, but standing against the schemes of the devil. We saw earlier in Timothy, instructing people with a gentleness so that perhaps you will win them to the knowledge of the truth so that they will escape the snare of the devil as they have been held captive by him to do his will. This firm in the Lord, it's in a gentleness and a firmness in His Word. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is, you're not to be beating up people. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this is largely going to be against the doctrines of demons that come against the Word of Christ. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. How are we these people? How are we these things? And how do we do these things? We see Paul's motivation as he's following Christ in verse 8. He stands and he says, "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Is it he now keeps the law perfectly? That he's righteous and he's able to look down on his enemies? It is not this. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is the armor of God. It is the breastplate of righteousness. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. It is that righteousness that is apart from the law. Romans 3, 21 through 22. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's your foundation. It's wonderful. Because your foundation is not you. Your foundation is not your righteousness. This is great news for you. You're standing firm. You're standing firm. You're not standing firm on yourself. You're not standing firm on your righteousness. As you battle with people in the world who are against the gospel and against the truth, it's not about you. It's not about your righteousness. They can tear your righteousness down all day long because we don't claim to have arrived with our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. This is dying to self and living to life. It is living to Christ. Salvation from Him. So we remember Christ. And Paul, even as he stands in Christ and Christ's righteousness, he's pointing to Jesus as that judge. Again in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Jesus as that righteous judge is to make us step back and say, all right, though I'm not saved by the law, there are still pathways of life that I am to walk in. The law has its uses. The law shows us our need for Christ. The law shows the world also its need for Christ. We trust Christ's righteousness, but we remember Christ as judge. It keeps being brought back up in the sermons in Scripture, Acts 17:31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That truth is only believed through the gift of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:6 through 10. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be present, to be absent from the body, and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And we already covered these verses. Listen to the next verse. Listen that all this ties together and comes back. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is given to us, and this truth is given to us to make us run to Christ, to trust in him, and to trust in his righteousness. Now, who are these blessings for? We see in verse 8, it's for all those who have loved his appearing. I'm quick to love. I'm quick to love pizza. I'm quick to rejoice in things and people that make me feel good. Isn't that what we want? To feel good. Think of the people that you despise. Why? They don't make you feel good. Why do you love what you love, and where is our heart to be? Our heart, we see in the eternal picture, is to be loving Christ appearing. This is a bit of that falling back to that core place where we know we have our security. Christ has appeared to take away our sins. Matthew 4:16 through 17 gives you something to love. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 gives us that beautiful picture of Christ returning with the saints. And that those who have died, the graves will open and they will fly up to meet them in the air. Meet their spirits in the air, made new. And then we who remain will be caught up together with him. He comes in glory and power, with the power and the glory of the angels, with the shout of victory, the trumpet of the Lord sounding. Heaven and earth will flee from his presence. And all things will be made new. Dying to death, living to life, looks like loving that great day. Loving his appearing, that while we sat in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has dawned on us. Living to life and dying to death looks like recognizing, yes, I am going the way of all the earth, but I will not be undone as I stand on the righteousness of Christ. We live in this place, dying to death, living to life. I call you to this place. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for the work of your prophets and your apostles. We thank you for preserving your word, these words of life brought to us this morning. May they be on our hearts. May you be glorified as we set this as our ambition, to be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next psalm is Psalm 73C. If we move back one verse, it says, "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, and I was senseless and ignorant, I was like a beast before you." That resonates with me. And then we come to this place of our salvation and God's faithfulness in verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory." Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Maybe you'll remember this verse from the passing of Joe Caskey when he died across the river there on Fifth Avenue in his house. And I came into his house and you could see that he had gotten up and that he had had his traditional two pieces of toast. He ate one in one bite. He was reading his scripture and he walked down his hall and he laid down in the fetal position and died. And on his Bible, there was that index card where he had written out his verse, Psalm 73:26. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." May this be yours like this. May we be in that place where we are pouring ourselves out and we can say, "My heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is my portion forever." In verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of your works." Saved for this purpose. Saved for this purpose. And when we sing it, we say that all thy works I may record. That means that I may announce, that I may tell, that I may report. Let's stand and sing Psalm 73C. Huh.
Yes, evermore I am with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand, and now in thou my guide shalt be. Thy counsel shall my way command, and afterward in glory bright shall thou receive me to thy side. For whom have I in heaven but thee? None else on earth I long to know. My flesh may faint and weary be, my heart may fail, that unto God I should draw nigh. I refuge take in God the Lord, that all thy works I may record.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. And now may the God of peace, who raised up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.